You began to cleanse yourself. Because of persecution for the word, they are offended. They are offended. They are offended. I will read the definition. To cause a person to begin to distrust, to desert one whom he ought to trust and obey, to cause to fall away, to be offended in one, you offended me, you did not make me feel good, to see in another what I disapprove of, and what hinders me from acknowledging his authority, to cause one to judge unfavorably or unjustly of another. You don't have to point your finger at any brother or sister. You can say to yourself, it is I, Yahweh, that standing in the need of correction. You can say, it is I, Yahweh, that have been offended. It is not my brother, it is not my sister, it is I. I have been offended. I've judged unfavorably. It has caused me to distrust and to speak in a way that was not right or righteously. Because my heart was stony. Because I could not receive the word of faith, the word of correction, the word of instruction. Because it would have brought affliction upon me. It would have caused me to deny some of me and a part of me. It would have caused me to suffer things that I don't like to suffer. And because of that, I was offended. Now that is what takes place, Sage. This is a personal salvation, and it is directed to you, and it is directed to your heart. And they have no root in them. And because affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. They get upset. They get angry because they are offended. And that is the attitude today because of persecution. What persecution? Well, it is one that destroys the flesh. Do you not understand that's what persecution does? It destroys the flesh. If we suffer with him, then we're going to reign with him. He must bring this will of the natural mind under subjection unto this law. It has to be, saints. We're not going to go serenading into the kingdom at all without doing the perfect will of Almighty Yahweh. And we must do it. And as long as we are offended, it shows the shallowness of our own hearts. And it must be plowed with the Pharaoh. He must put the deep cutting plow into your heart. And the way he starts and begins to show you, you and your sins, your foul and your evil ways. You begin to do that, a man gets offended. Because he has no root, no love for truth. He has no desire for truth. His heart doesn't love truth. It doesn't love the right way. So the man is offended. He takes offense. And then when he takes offense, he began to stumble. I'm not going to do what no one tells me. I do it my way. I don't care what you say. I know what to do. You cannot tell me. You must understand that the Peters think that way. Not the born again and the translated Peters. Because that is how he spoke. Yet he was the very one. Though all of you do it, I will not do it. You treat the folks wrong, but I don't do it. I treat them right, you treat them wrong. I love them, you don't. I'm sweet to them, you are not. That is a carnal mentality. It is not the spirit of Yahweh. You see, when a man walks in that spirit, he doesn't boast. That's the spirit of the Pharisees. They wear their plasteries. They want everyone to see who they are. They want everyone to see their works. That's what they want. I fast 5 days a week. I have my plastery. I know the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. so does the power of the king of the dark powers of the earth too. He quoted them. And the Pharisees did too. But they couldn't live them at all. Why? Because it takes the life and the quickening spirit in you in order for you to live it. You can quote all revelations. It doesn't bring about any fear of Yahweh at all. What brings about the fear, it is the spirit, because that is what makes it alive. And when something is alive, it has robustness. It has a purpose. It has life in it. And it understands that life. Sure it understands. Shall understanding the multiplication. I was talking to Brother Randy. I was asking him some of the multiplications. And every time he would quote them, 6 times 7, he would quote it. And the more he would respond, you could see the life and the gladness and the brightness of his countenance. Because it was the spirit of the life of knowing that, that brought about a refreshing to him every time he gave me the correct answer. And he did not miss a one. We can do that with natural laws. We can ingrain that in natural perspectives. Certainly we can do it in the spiritual realm. And we can give ourselves over unto natural perfection. That we can do it in the spiritual realm. If a man can give his mind and himself over unto natural laws, understanding the principles, the philosophies, the actions and the deeds of those laws, we can do it in the spiritual realm as well. The way we're going to do it is by not being offended. It's time out for the offenses. We must grow up and mature as saints of Yahweh. The scripture says in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14 verse 26. And when they had sung an hymn or a song, Messiah, they're singing with them. They began to sing. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount Olives. The Messiah, he turned and he said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written. It is written. I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. He did not say some of you all. He said all of you apostles and men of great authority. Men of sound truth that I have not shunned to declare unto you the counsel of my Father. He said, but all of you shall be offended. And we all have been offended of him this night. He said, all of you shall be offended of me. For it is written. Yahweh said, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. I will pave the way for you. I will make the path straight. I will go before you. I will be there. You just trust what I say and do what I tell you to do. But Peter, he answered, he said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. He said, all men will be offended, but I won't. All men may despise you, but I won't. They may hate you, preacher, but I won't. He said, although all men, he did not just say the apostle, although all men, and Messiah had said, all of you, every one of you will be offended of me. They were so offended that they began to go and do their own things. That is what man is doing today. He is so offended that they are doing their own things. I can keep the shop off the way I want to. I can have my fellowship. Not so. They are offended at his sayings. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. As we see the hour cometh near, that the Son of Man is about to appear. Don't fail to get into the body in fellowship and to make sure that there's a oneness there. I don't need that. I'm going to accrue unto me riches. I'm going to tear down a little house and I'm going to build me a big one. I'm going to buy me a car. I'm going to put my monies in the banks. I'm going to buy my saving bonds and I'm going to eat and drink. And I'm going to rejoice and be merry. He always says, thou fool. Your soul, not your flesh, but your soul is required of thee this night. What answer shall he give the Father? What answer? Peter said, you're not telling the truth, Messiah. And yet he said, all men shall be offended at me. Peter said, although all men shall be offended, yet will not I. Messiah said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, Peter, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake them more vehemently. If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also they all. And they all cast that in their all their teeth. I will not be offended of you. You see, they were offended because they said, there's the hope. He can't resurrect us. Why not save himself? If he's going to save someone, save yourself. They began to murmur. As they began to walk, they began to reason. Well, if he is that great, why he has to die? Why must he hang on the tree? And the centurions, the soldiers, when they come get him, if he's such a mighty king, if he say, Yahweh is his father, we know what he did in the book of Acts. We know what he did in the book in Exodus and Numbers. We know the scriptures. Why doesn't he do that? If he says he is him, why doesn't he do that? And they become offended. Because he had a new and a living way. He had a way that would bring life in a man's soul, that you must have this hope in your soul to keep the fire going. When you get offended at him, then the fire doesn't turn. As long as you got some coals in there, you can blow on it. The Spirit can blow on the coals and it will cause it to rise. You can add a little wood there, a little kindling. As long as you got coals. It's easy to start a fire with good coals in there. You don't even have to put paper or anything. You can put a nice piece of wood. Don't even have to blow it. When the coals are rich and glowing, they will spark fire. Life will come forth in the midst of the stove. He said, all of you are going to be offended. And this generation all are offended. We're offended by everything he says to us, what he speaks to us. We are offended. And we began to judge him in a way that is so vile. And so corrupt, so filthy, and so unclean, without any unction from the Spirit. It is a depravity and a corrupt law of our own flesh. And so we count him as naught, that he is not able. Why do we wait for him? For he can't fulfill his promises. Peter vehemently, nah, they're going to do it. But I'm better than them. She's going to do it. But I got more than what she got. Oh, I'm quite sure John is going to do it. But not I. And so because Peter rose with such stoniness of heart. Why? Because he didn't hear what he said. He allowed the spirit of darkness to pluck out. He didn't want the judgment. He didn't want you all sure to judge him. We don't want him to judge us. We don't want him to show us our ways and how wicked we are. We don't want that. So they were offended. And in that offense, they ran and they went away from him. That's what an offense does. That's what an offense does. Cause you to turn away and betray and go your own way. And they were offended of him. And they all cast the same word in their own mouths as saying, nah, we're not going to do it. Other men may do it, but we are not going to do it. And yet they were the ones that turned their hearts from Almighty Yahweh. There's a perfect expression of this offense in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 37. And King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reign instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, whose Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. Listen clearly. But neither he nor his servants, nor the people of the land did hearken unto the words of Yahweh, which he spake by the prophet Jeremiah. And Zedekiah, the king, sent Jukal, and the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, and the son of Messiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, pray now unto Yahweh, the mighty one, for us. They wanted Jeremiah to pray for them. Now Jeremiah came in and went out among the people, for they had not put him in prison. Then Pharaoh's army was come forth out of Egypt, and when the Chaldeans that besieged Jerusalem heard tidings of them, they departed from Jerusalem. Then came the word of Yahweh unto the prophet Jeremiah, saying, thus saith Yahweh Almighty of Israel, thus shall ye say to the king of Judah, that sent you unto me to inquire of me. He said, I want you to tell him the truth. You tell him, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt in their own land. And the Chaldeans shall come again and fight against the city, and shall and take it and burn it with fire. Thus saith Yahweh. He said, deceive not yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart. And that sin, that corrupt thing in your heart, is not just going to depart. That offense is not just going to depart. You must cleanse yourself from that. He said, they're not going to depart. For though ye have smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you, and there remain but wounded men among them, yet should they rise up every man in his tent and burn the city with fire. He said, you destroyed them, yet because I am the anointing, they're going to rise up. Only the wounded ones, and they're going to burn the place with fire. And it came to pass that when the army of the Chaldeans was broke up from Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, then Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin, to separate himself thence in the midst of the people. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the horde was there, whose name was Jeremiah, and the son of Shelemiah, and the son of Hananiah. And he took Jeremiah the prophet, saying, thus falleth away from the Chaldeans. He was simply saying, you've fallen down before them. You begged them. You prayed. You pled with the Chaldeans. That is how you got your freedom. Then said Jeremiah, it is a lie. He said, it's false. I fall not away to the Chaldeans. But he hearkened not unto him. So Jeremiah took Jeremiah and brought him to the princess. Wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah, and they beat him, they smote him. Why? Because the words of prophecy. He said, they're going to rise up against you, and they're going to burn the city. They're going to destroy it. And they put him in a prison in the house of Jonathan, the scribe, for they had made that prison. And when Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon and into the cabin, and Jeremiah remained there many days, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. And the king asked him secretly in his house and said, is there any word from Yahweh? And Jeremiah said, there is four. Said he, thou shalt be delivered into the hands, to the hand of the king of Babylon. He felt like he could soften him up because he put him in prison. Give me a sweet word. Give me a counsel that would satisfy us. Tell me something good. Moreover, Jeremiah said unto the king, Zedekiah, he said, what have I offended against thee? Why have I offended thee? You've heard my prophecies. You know that I'm a man that is anointing of Yahweh. What have I done to offend you? Tell me! What have I said to offend you? Because I tell you the truth. Or against thy servants, or against this people, that ye may put me into prison. He said, where are now your prophets? Yerubai said, where are your prophets? Which prophesy unto you, saying, the king of Babylon shall not come against you, nor against this land. He said, where are those liars? Where are those lying preachers? Tell you you're going to have the fullness of your blessings. Where are those liars that tell you that the prophets are not, or that the Chaldeans are not going to destroy the land? Where are those that tell you all your sons and daughters are going to be saved? Where are those lying preachers telling you you can do it your way? As Frank Sinatra saying, I would do it my way. No, you must do it Yahweh's way. It's not your foul, wicked way. You're going to have to do it his way. And so he felt like he could soften Jeremiah up in the prison house. He was in that place. He was about to die. Sure he was. He said, therefore, here now I pray thee, O my Lord, the King. And what he called him, Master, Great One. He said, let my supplication, I pray thee, be accepted before thee. That thou cause me not to return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there. He said, they don't feed me. They're starving me. He said, don't, King, let me return there. He said, where have I offended you? You offended me because your heart is wicked. It's stony, King. You don't want to hear the just judgment of Yahweh. You don't want to realize what he's about to do unto you in your house. He's going to cause the land to be burned because of your sins and your stubbornness and your wickedness. He's going to cause it to be burned. And he pled with him, please don't send me back there to the scribe. Don't send me there. Don't put me back in that house, lest I die. Then Zedekiah king commanded that he should commit Jeremiah into the court of the prison. And that they should give him daily a piece of bread out of the baker's street until all the bread in the city were spent. Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Why? For though King Zedekiah was offended, if he had told him, you're always going to deliver the city, there's going to be great prosperity, you're going to have much, he would have lied to him. And so what they're doing, they're trying to say that, well, you bow down to the Chaldeans, and that's why they let you go. Jeremiah separated himself from them and the host of the people because he knew what Yahweh was about to do. And because he would not capitulate, they bowed him and put him in prison because the word was not satisfying unto them. They were offended. They were offended like Peter, like you, like we are. We are offended. Don't say thus to me. Don't say those things to me. I don't want to hear that. And he was offended. And so this serpent king pulls him to the side and says to him, you got a word from him? Tell me something. Tell me a lie, anything. Just tell me the city's not going to be burned. Just tell me that. Don't tell me the Chaldeans, we have beat them in the ground. They're going to rise up there and they're going to come and destroy it. Sure they are. That's what we're going to see. A release from the kingdoms of darkness like never before on the earth. And it's going to come and separate the weak from the tare, the wicked from the righteous. That's what the Father's doing today. And they're going to be a distinct difference between the people of Yahweh and the people of darkness. You will know them. There will be a light and a city that's set upon a hill, and the light will not go to darkness, and the light will shine, and men shall know without a shadow of a doubt. Even the damsel knew because Peter's conversation betrayed him. Our conversation ought not to betray him. And our conversation betray him. She said, that's why I know you, because your words betray you. We know you come from him. Peter began to curse vehemently. She said, not so. That isn't so. He began to call that an accursed thing. That's what he did. He began to call him an accursed. He's not what he says he is. He can't save nobody. He's not the sure thing. That's what men are saying today. They're walking in darkness. They're walking in sin. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, Verse 8. We will hear what Almighty Yahweh saith. As he spoke unto them again in the same text of scriptures I started. Matthew 24, verse 8. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Possession there. Apostrophe S. And then, shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Because they are offended. They betray the love of one another. They began to hate one another. Those that have shown you a sincere devotion because of your offense, you began to betray them. You began to hate them. He said, many shall be. And this is the sure sign of this hour and time that we're in. It is that offense that has come into the house. And the reason why the hearts have become so stony today, the word does not plow that stony ground. There's a resistance unto this truth. And men are set in their ways. And they have their own purpose that they are going to serve. And it has nothing to do with Almighty Yahweh. They serve the pleasures of their flesh. Their own wills. Their own desires. And many are offended. You speak to the little ones, they are offended. Parents say to the son, daughter, you cannot, they are offended. You rise up in this spirit of offense. And then they began to judge their parents so corruptly. I despise her. I hate her. That woman, that man makes me sick. Because of the offense. Because their hearts are stony. And that's why they're easily offended today. They don't have fertile hearts today. They don't have that kind of spirit. Very few that can be found if you find them. And so many, he said, in this hour, because of the great sorrows that shall come upon the earth, many, they shall be offended. They shall betray one another and shall hate one another. When a man hates his brother, he's a murderer. When a sister hates her sister, she's a murderer. And they shall hate one another because they're offended. Judgment become corrupt, wicked, vile, unclean. And so the word of Yahweh has no power to cleanse them. Now whatsoever. None. Because men are offended. Their hearts are not pliable. They don't allow the Father to break that thing. Stony. They are hardened by their own sins. They become very implacable. They become unremovable. They will not move. And so if you have you a charlatan, as they thought Jeremiah was, speak to us things that will not bring about death upon us. He said, it's coming. I sought Yahweh in supplication and prayer. And he said, the city is going to burn. I'm telling you, it's going to burn. Your flesh is going to burn. All flesh is going to be set on fire as grass in the pit of hell. It is going to be set on fire. It is. So how do we guard our hearts? Well, we allow the word of Yahweh to have this rightful reign in our spirits. We give place to his truth. And we don't resist the truth. We accept his judgment. And that he corrects us. Correct us. He's going to cleanse Jerusalem by the spirit, by the fire of his word, and by the spirit of judgment. That's how he's going to cleanse this place. He's not going to cleanse it any other way. And he judge us and show us what things are not relevant to our walk with him. What things keep us away from moving to that place whereby there's a mighty unction that flows from our soul. No unction today. You can kid yourselves. You spend 10 hours of frivolous folly. Things that do not bring about any kind of purity of heart. Sit there with foolish things. Things that are unclean. Things that do not ripen a man's soul. And we sit there and give ourselves over unto that. With the judgment of Yahweh upon us, we will not turn from those things. Though all men be offended, not I. I won't be offended. All men are offended. All men. Well, if he doesn't do this for my daughter, son, I'm not going to do that. No. Save me, Father. For salvation belongeth unto him. And I believe that. Salvation belongeth unto Almighty Yahweh. No one else. Hallelujah. I want to read from Matthew 16 as I bring this to a close. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Yahshua to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him. That is an interesting word. I will let you look it up. I know exactly what it means. The scripture says, and Peter took. T-O-O-K. Took him. And began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Yahshua, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee hence behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. You're a stumbling block. He said, you are an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of Yahweh, but those that be of men. What are men savoring today? When men savor the things of this world, this life, they are an offense unto Almighty Yahweh. You begin to savor those things, he will be an offense unto you. He will cause you to stumble. He said, you want the righteous and you want the wicked. If the righteous turned from his righteousness, he said, I will lay a stumbling block. I will become his offense, for he has rejected me. And many are stumbling in their self-righteousness. They think they are right, because Yahweh has laid the stumbling block. For man put his hands to the plow, turn his back, that person is not fit for the kingdom of Yahweh. We may think in our religious, varnish, traditional minds that it's so, but it is not so. It is not so. So when we don't savor his truth, when something you savor, you enjoy the taste of it. You delight in that. It gives you a sense of warmth and a good feel, if I must use that expression. There's nothing like some good savory meats, like Jacob desired. So that savory, he said, you don't savor the things of Yahweh. They're not, they have no value to you. They don't taste good in your belly, because you are an offense. And when the things of Yahweh, you don't say with them, you are, he is an offense unto you. You find yourself savoring, or you take good strength in your own wicked counsel, your own ways, then he has become a stumbling block to you. Because he's not going to allow you to do what you want to do and to do your thing. He is not going to allow you to do that. You think he is. You are on your way to hell. You're dark. You're walking in darkness. And you don't know him. You don't know of him. And you don't know about him at all. So what will he be to us today? An offense? Or will we be offended at him? Will we? Or will we allow the word to fill our hearts? We allow the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches and other lusts entering in to choke out the word of Yahweh? And when we have good ground, when we're going to bring forth fruit, seeds. And the only way you know you're in the good ground is that the steps of that man, they're not given, they're ordered. They're ordered. Order. And he orders your steps. He doesn't leave that to you, because you will be offended. You'll say, go there. You'll be offended. I don't want to step that way. But he will tell you which way to go. So what will we do? Allow him to order our steps? Or will we take offense as to what he says? I want to read an article right quick, Saints. It's in the paper. You all probably seen this. I just want to read it, all right? It won't take me but a couple of minutes. Listen to this. He says, it's Dateline, NBC. Listen to this, all of you. I want you to hear this. It has been rated the top party school in the nation. Welcome to a typical party night on the campus of the University of Colorado. Alcohol abuse has long been one of the most serious problems facing America's college. National studies shows about 4 out of every 10 students qualify as binge drinkers. So what are schools doing to stop it? Dateline spent part of the past school year at the University of Colorado, where the leaders are determined to reform the campus culture of drinking. How also they are doing, NBC Josh McKiswick has a sober look. Now listen to this. It is a hot August night. A new school year is starting at the University of Colorado in Boulder. There's a party in progress. And the guest of honor is in a plastic cup. It turns out the drug of choice at many college campuses isn't cocaine or even marijuana. It is alcohol. This party could be happening nearly any night at Boulder, an academic community of 22,000 undergrads in the foothills of the Rocky Mountains. Known there as CU, it is a school with a reputation of scholarship, skiing, alcohol, fuel, extracurricular activities. Tonight's party at CU is no different. Almost everyone drinks. Some drinks too much. Often the police come to shut down these gatherings, and the students run away because many of these students, drinkers, are under the legal age of 21. They buy alcohol with fake ID, or they have someone else to do it for them. Meet Nick Hanson, a junior, a market major. Nick is in training. He's in training to learn how to drink more. Listen, it's taken a long time to get my body in shape to where I can handle that much drinking. How much? Nick says 10 to 20 drinks a night, often several times a week. Nick says, we have 12 beers before we even leave to go out. We're not talking about just drinking here. We're talking about binge drinking. Technically, that's when a woman downs 4 drinks in an evening or a man consumes 5 drinks. And one national survey found that 40% of American college students routinely drink that much or more, and that every year that kind of drinking accounts for 70,000 cases of sexual assault, 1,400 deaths from the things like alcohol poisoning, falls, and car accidents. It is an issue that America's college presidents say is a matter of life and death. But it is an issue that America's college students see differently. At Boulder, for example, we found a lot of binge drinkers. And for them, 4 or 5 drinks is just the first course. At the beginning of the 2002 school year, Dateline came to Boulder, invited by both school administrators and the students themselves. We were not undercover. We told the students we were doing a story on the party scene here. And we spent several weeks watching campus life, videotaping students who offered to let us see what they do after class. It was at the local party scene that we met Nick and his pal Kevin Cosgriff. Nick, study hard, play hard. That's all we have to do. Kevin, study hard, play hard. Study hard, play hard. Kevin tells us that his mantra, we were not in a position to know how hard he studies. But his dedication to hard drinking is undeniable. Kevin's 20, a political science and sociology major, who say he's on the way to law school, he shows off his tattoo. So Josh says to him, how hammered were you that night? Kevin, I was significantly intoxicated, definitely. Josh, and that would be how many drinks? 5, 10? Kevin, no. It was definitely more than 5. I'll say 10 to 15 range. Like Nick, Kevin admits, he wasn't born with his current tolerance of alcohol. That only comes with practice. Kevin, the social scene is that I'm interested in revolve around it. What I like to do, they all drink. Josh says, revolve around drinking that much? Kevin, drinking that much, see, it's all about your perception. Like you, that's a lot, but to me, that's the norm when people go out. It is not just the boys. Lily is a senior, just turned 21, at Boulder and many other campuses, that means a birthday party ritual to consume 21 drinks. Lily's girlfriends help her keep track by marking on her arms every drink, 8 drinks, and Lily is just getting started. As the alcohol continues to flow, the first thing to go is the clever marking system. By the middle of the night, Lily has lost track of how much she has had to drink. A skunk what she is. Lily, so I had at least 3 shots and 2 beers at the bar. So that's 5 more. Here, I've had at least 2 shots. I've had at least 20. 20 drinks? To us, Lily doesn't even seem that drunk. She tells us that because she can drink like a man. Lily, I have a lot of guy friends, and I drink with them a lot. And guys have a tendency to be able to handle their alcohol a lot better. So I have just grown accustomed to drinking a lot more. I'm proud of it. I don't know why I am, but I am. Proud to be able to keep up with the boys. But there are some in Boulder who could never keep up with Lily. Like the school chancellor, Richard Bonner. Bonner, I think that if you or I had 4 or 5 drinks in a row in a bar, we would be pretty dysfunctional. Josh, deeply asleep in my case. Bonner, yeah, that's right. 7 years ago, Bonner took the job. He found himself dealing with the university in an alcohol-induced crisis. Drunken students rioting after football games. They riot after student parties were shut down. One time they riot after a crackdown on the underage drinkers. Bonner resolved to change that. Our job is to work with them and try to figure out, you know, how can we get across to them the importance of finding other things for having fun. So in what amount or sort of a large-scale intervention, the university tries to change its own culture with dry events like casino night, mandatory session for freshmen on fallout of too much drinking, and a program called 3 strikes, you're out. Get caught once with alcohol or drugs, and you go to a substance abuse class 2 times in the school, call your parents 3 times, and you can be suspended. That is what happened to only 84 students since the program began in 2000. CU is one of the first universities to make a serious effort to deal with student drinking, and that's one of the reasons Dateline came here. The chancellor says his innovations are working. Some students aren't so sure. Kevin, you know, they tell you in orientations 3 strikes, you are out, and that's nonsense. I just didn't take them seriously. Consider the effectiveness of one program. A ban on alcohol sale at CU football games. We went along with hard drinkers, Nick and Kevin, to the first big game of the school year. CU versus Colorado State. The kickoff was set at 11 a.m. The party in the stadium parking lot kicked off a lot earlier. Nick, it was about 11 game time, so we were up at 7:30 this morning. We got at the stadium at 8. Josh, okay. 8? Have you had a beer at that point? Nick, 3 hours ago, till game time. Nick, huh? Josh says, how many drinks do you have? I think I've had a lot, Nick said. Josh, 5, 10, 10 plus. From 7:30 to 10 plus. I'm not totally sure. What is sure is that even the police on the scene, for some of these underage drinkers, that alcohol, that banned alcohol has become meaningless. Josh, I just get the feeling that the students kind of confound you at every turn. I mean, you make the stadium dry while they drink in the parking lot. And they get up early and start drinking before the game because they are going to make sure they get the daily dose of alcohol. The cap chancellor, yep. Josh says, whether you like it or not, he replies, I believe that it's right. As you know, people are devious. He said, people who are devious can find ways around most rules. True. Does that mean that you should not set standards for the community? Kevin, they are trying to keep student drunkenness to a minimum. That's their objective. Nick, that's a lie. They're not going, it's not going to happen. Kevin, their goal, but the students have a philosophy of saying, you know, four-letter word, the administration. That's the way they're talking now. And if what you're about to say is that parents ought to exercise more control, remember Lily now. You think parents ought to help them? Remember Lily now, the woman. Lily's 21st birthday. Well, her mother was there helping Lily celebrate. Mama, this is what my husband and I have been arguing about. He say it's a terrible bad form, but she's 21 years old and it's like a rite of passage. And not only will she have a few drinks, she'll probably get drunk. And she might even get sick. And you know, it's just something you go through. Remember that mantra of study, hard, play hard. Survey makes it clear that the more you party, the less you study. But on the other side of that equation is the simple fact that in college, in that awkward netherworld between childhood and adult, alcohol is the lubrication and making a lot of social interaction possible. Kevin, hey, zoom in on the sober driver. Yeah. Kevin said, yeah, he's sober all right. Students say they know not to drink, and then they get behind the wheels. But that's where the alcohol lesson's in, Josh. You guys have clearly gotten the message that drinking and driving is bad, that it can cause serious legal and health impact on you. But you don't seem to have gotten any sort of similar message about binge drinking. That's still sort of done and accepted. Kevin, yeah, well, yeah, you can, like all the eggheads in academia tell you, you know, if you hit the sauce that hard is not good for you. You know, probably physically and emotionally, but for whatever reason, my generation, at least the people I socialize with, thousands and thousands of undergrads, don't feel that way. It is an issue, and we aren't concerned about it. This is a social scene, baby. This is like what people do. They go out and have a good time. Josh, so what might seem abnormal to me is actual normal behavior around here, Kevin. Hey, it really is. It's I don't know, it's frightening for especially someone your age and maybe possibly your background to relate to, but this is what's going on these days. But if Kevin is defiant, his best friend is no less so. Remember when we met, Nick Hansen was in training. We came back at the end of the semester, we found a different Nick. Nick, I kind of scared myself. So I started to slow down then, realizing that I got to sort of get my backside in shape, I guess. Josh, you know, I apologize for sounding like your daddy here. Nick, yeah, well, okay. Josh, but you're too young to have a drinking problem like that. Definitely, Nick says. He doesn't believe he's an alcoholic, which might be why he hasn't quite quit completely. But for Nick to say he drink is a lot less. Josh says, so you're not getting buzz anymore. No, Nick says. Josh says, you missed that? Nah, Nick says. Nick even went to a football game sober. John says, how was it? Nick said, it was good. It was the same thing I meant. You kind of got ticked off. He didn't use that, though, at the drunk people. But it took a while, but one student seemed to have learned a valuable lesson. Every September, though a new freshman class will arrive, 5,000 or more students will make their own choice about how much or too much. That is the scene throughout what we call the colleges in America.
about the drunkards and whoredom. The women. A girl 21 years old, her mother drank that way with her. Drunkenness. And they call that fun. It's stupidity. They abuse. They're raped. They fall out from drunkenness. They don't even know that. And you young folks think that's fun. You think that's having fun. They don't even know what things happen to them. They black out under the stupor of drunkenness. Well, I won't do that. You think you won't. The world will suck you up. That's what it wants you to do. That's not fun. It's not fun showing yourself in a whorish way to walk around naked. Showing off your shape. You have no shape. That's not fun. These are what they call the leaders. Tomorrow leaders, what they call them. Drunkards and perverts. That's in every college in America. And that's in whorehouses. And drunkard places of drunkenness and sin. That's all there. Same thing with the schoolhouses. Drunkenness and sin. The children are filled with the powers, forces of darkness. That's where they open up. That's why they go and they drink and they drunk. And their daughters, their bodies are abused by boys and they're lament, never see them again in their lives. That ain't fun. That's wickedness. That's wickedness. That's wickedness. That ain't fun. It ain't fun. Not to be inspired to be holy today, is it? No. You can't find that even in the little children. They're wicked. Their minds are corrupt. Parents have opened up every vile spirit there is because the parents are rebellious and sinful. And he always said, I will curse even, he will curse them the sixth generation because of that. I'm going to preach something. Maybe Wednesday night or the Shabbat. I don't know. But these folks don't believe that Yahweh's going to kill them. He said, I'm going to kill you. He said, I'm going to kill your children. That's what he said. It's in the book. He's going to kill their children. He's going to kill them. We don't want to believe that. We don't believe, God, it's not that way. You're going to find out. He's going to kill these Jezebels and these perverts. Amen. That's what he's going to do. That's what he's going to do. He's going to do it. What a sad commentary. Believe me, if you're drinking hard like that, you ain't doing much study. It takes a sober mind to study. I went to a community college. I know what it takes to study. It takes a sober mind. You're drinking hard like that, you ain't studying. These girls go there and they become whores and sluts. Perverts. That's all they become. Man, what? That's not even a mammy. A half a wheel let someone else, the mother cast up there. Mammy wouldn't do that. That's something I never would do. Sit down with my mom and drink a beer. I've never done that in all my life. Drink a shot of liquor. Ain't no way I would do that. And I was a wicked thing. Sit down and drink a beer. That's filthiness. And any mammy did that, she's a dog. I would never do that. Never sit down. Come on, let's have a drink together. That's wickedness. That's wickedness. Amen. And folks don't realize that these spirits, come on, if I did that with my mom, I don't think that spirit does. When Yahweh sent me, he said, it wakes. And I say, all right, let me see if there's a seed. If there's a seed that has no protection, it goes, that's what happens. Oh, look at some of them all shackled with my daddy drinking. The son say, I'll never do that. You become a drunkard. Don't become a drunkard. Whore. And you don't have to believe what he says, but it's still the truth. It's still the truth. You don't have to believe that he's going to do what he says, but he's going to do it. He's going to do just what he said. You can get upset all you want to, but that doesn't change one thing at all. It's a sad tragedy. Where are the young daughters that want to live holy and do right and live clean? You can't even find them today. They're so steeped in worldly things. I watched a little girl this morning. I knew what part of the paper they're reading their life, all right? I could have said, bring that here, let me see. I didn't do it. I didn't do it. I didn't want to do it. It's so worldly, their little minds. It's sad. That's why you got to shape their minds, parents. You got to shape them. Well, if we had television, they would be in bad shape. Yeah, you would. I ain't going to do it here. You can leave and get you one, but you ain't going to bring it here. Not even on my dead body. And so to open your children up to that, that foolishness. That's what that spirit does. Amen. The old spirits that came out of me, believe me, they must have, folks dying every day. They got to have somewhere to go. And so they're just waiting on David and Jane. Just bring for one. That horse spirit came out of that filthy thing. Came out of just waiting. That's what happens, saints. Whether you all believe that or not. And that's why you see children today, many of them with their own personality. They're crazy. They're nutheads. They are. They're rebellious. They are hard-headed because the mom and daddy are that way. And they just open them up to the same body. Yes, sir. You don't have to. You can get mad at me. You mommies and daddies got to be sanctified. You can't play around with this thing. You cannot do that. And you find the young are so hard-headed, man. You say, boy, I could kick the fire to them. Why? Because of that.
It's coming back, saints. Those spirits, they just don't go nowhere. They just wait around. They wait. Time to them ain't nothing. They just wait. 5 days, that don't mean nothing to them. Just waiting. 6 months, 9 months, here's a baby. How do I know? Because I tell you all, I watch my mother. She has 6 babies by 6 different men, and all of them are that way. Yahweh just saved me, kept me from that. That's all. He saved me. All of my brothers and sisters that way. All of them got babies just that way. All of them. All of them. They're all sacrilegious, righteous, religious. All of them. Everlasting one. No, no, but I think you died them spiritually. They left from her. They looked down the lineage. They saw Tamika, Shanika. And they start spitting out babies. They're already doing that. What I hear my little nieces, nephews, they're already having babies. Already. Already having babies. Already, brother. No husbands. Nothing. Babies. Like dogs. That's what they do. You hypocrites. What about my mother? Same way. Ain't no different. Jezebel, lying spirit. She walked that way, the same thing. It happened down the lineage. Your spirits maintain the same family. You don't think you better than them? No. He just said, foundation, that was mine. That's all. He said, that was my David. He's mine. He has no self-esteem. He don't think much of himself. I know him. That's why he's mine. I don't intend for him to think much of himself. I don't want to I had no self-esteem. I didn't think much of myself. I thought I was the worst of the worst. That's what I thought. I had no self-esteem. None. I had no confidence at all. None. So that's why I did things to try to give him a confidence. Yay. And he said, that was mine. Devil said, he ain't got nothing. I know. But that's the one. Him. That one is sealed. Look at old Joel. Look at old John Wesley. Look at old Dafar. Look at him. He's mannerism. He took it. He said, give him to Allah. Give him to the pagan worship. Give Wesley the drunkenness. I ain't worth it. Oh, Joe, give him a religious spirit. Okay. Now, all I want is that one. Who? That him. Oh, look at old Frances. She's a Jezebel. She'll bring forth younglings out both any way she can bring them. Ah, you hypocrites. That's the truth. Yeah, hypocrites. They're wicked. She was a hoe. That's what she was. And any time a woman have a religion with a man outside of the marriage, she's a whore. That's it. You can say it whatever you see. Was a whore. A whore. I was talking to Brother D. Smith this morning. I said, Brother D. Smith said, come on, it makes no difference what Sister Roberts has done at that one before she got saved, you and me. I said, it makes no difference. I said, that ain't nothing. I said, once he always saves us, that we walk in that virtuousness. That ain't nothing. So she was a whore before you always saved her. Say what you want to. You can dress it to make it feel good all you want to. That's what she was. Glory. That's why when a woman was raped, Yahweh, the man had to be killed. When she cried out. There are women that the men have raped, and they cried out. They didn't know how to cry, but they cried out. Nah, that ain't like a woman going there willingly and lay herself down with some man. That's why Yahweh killed the man. That's why the elders had to kill him to get that evil thing out of Egypt. Amen. Tell us good things, Jeremiah. To tell us that these things are going to befall us. They're going to befall us. Amen. That's what what we call college students, the bright minds of the day. Don't tell me that alcohol messes up your mind, show your memory, your frontal lobe and all of that. It twists your mind. Drugs, it mess you up. We did experience that. You can see how it messes us up. Memory and all that. Yeah, dear, a little alcohol, it messes you up, Shane. Call that binge drinking and stuff, it messes you up. You can say what you will or you may. He never intended for them to do that. And so they wait for mom and dad, they just because of their rebelliousness. And they just do anything. I don't care whether they have abortions, birth control pills, or they just hit the alcohol scene. They went under, they would get the drug, the crank, the crack. Sure, the ecstasy, the drug, the hallucinate, and they party all night. That's what the world would do with you, whether you believe that or not. That ain't having fun showing your body or you thinking you get naked. That ain't fun. It should bring a shame. That ain't fun acting like a fool or nuthead. Stupid. That's an immaturity. That ain't fun. Order my steps the right your way. I want my steps to be ordered. And in doing that, there is comfort. What did he intend to do today? Well, to strike every heart in the
inward parts. To put the tiger, take the sword and show you your vile and evil unclean ways. Who? Correct me in thy judgment. And not in thine anger, Father. Lest thee bring me to naught. Bless you, Brother D. Smith, for the blessing this morning. He gave me faith. Yeah, he did. I had no faith to preach and no feeling to preach. But he gave me faith to do that. He gave me faith. Sure he did. Because he reminded me of something. He said they simply wanted a blessing. So he said simply, bless me this morning. They called for a blessing. So I walked with him this morning and got me a blessing. Sure I did. Sure I did. He had faith. One can chase 1,000. That was one to chase 1,000. So I could just join in with his faith. And we could say, chase 10,000. That was enough. That was all it took. May Yahweh bless you and keep you.